Thank you, Chris. Let us believe this morning and take to heart that Centurion Baptist Church is God's plan for South Africa. God's plan for Africa. God's plan for the world. And as you join together, and as you work together, and as you serve together with your new pastor, don't think now that the pastor has come, we can sit back. Your pastor is going to enlist you to work with him to reach this area. We're never going to be the same again. Am I right? Let's believe that. Let's want to be that, never to be the same again, but to move forward and to serve God in 2013. Now, let's see. The first slide is on. Thank you. I forgot the tall gentleman's name. Alex. Alex, let's look at the first slide. Doing what you can in 2013. No, that's not it. I was just wondered what happened. Well, it comes. Doing what you can in 2013. Turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. And as is the custom when I'm preaching in any church, I ask you to stand in honor of God's Word. Not just to change your posture, not just to become awake, but just to give honor to God in respect to His Word. Mark chapter 14, and we're reading verses 1 to 11. Shall we get to it? Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. Verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Make a note of that. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Verse 6, Jesus says these words, and make a note. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, but you can help them at any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Then you look in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Just to complement this reading. The words of Jesus, verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Come join me for prayer. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us right now. Our Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We thank you that we could read your written word that reveals the living word who is Jesus. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has been the inspirer of your word and holds to the truth, the inspiration and the inerrancy of your holy word. Open our understanding now as we seek to study your word. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I'm just a channel and an instrument this morning, but you are the speaker. Keep every heart and mind alert and awake in the next few minutes. Lord, is our prayer. And when we leave here, may we have heard your voice in terms of serving you as best we can in this new year in which you have spared our lives and given us an opportunity. Hear our prayer this morning as we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think we must say thank you to God. You may have already done so in thanking God for sparing your life and giving you an opportunity to be alive for 2013 again. I don't think any one of us had the guarantee that we will be alive and well, you know, for 2013. But God has spared our lives. Even if we've gone through difficult, deep valleys with dark clouds hanging over us, even if we've gone through physical illnesses, I know some of you have gone through, I believe God has given us an opportunity. But if God has given us an opportunity, we must make a deliberate and a determined effort to seek to serve the Lord as best we can in this new year. So if you look at the next slide, we have a re-emphasis of the verse, the Son of Man is come not to be served, but to serve, according to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. I'm finding this morning, dear friends, in around Christianity and globally, that verse has somewhat been reversed. Notice what the verse says. The Son of Man, who is Jesus, has come not to be served, but to serve. We have somewhat changed that. Think with me carefully. How much do we love and do we like to be served? We want to be served by the church. We want the church to visit us. We want the church to pray for us. We want the church to come, and when we are unemployed, we want the church to come and take care of us. And when there is a function, when there's a funeral or a wedding, we want the church to come and do the things for us. We want to actually receive from the church. We want God. And how much do we want God to give things to us? If you take a note of your prayers, I know prayer is your theme for this year, according to what I read in the bulletin. What kind of prayers do we make to the Lord? Lord, I want from you. This is my list. We don't call it a list because we don't want, we would like to bluff God. It's not a list. It is a list. Right? But we want God to do things for us. Have you ever considered, according to this verse, how much you can do for God? So don't reverse this verse. The Son of Man is come not to be served, but to, he set his example. He set a standard. He set a model for us to follow. And if we are true followers of Jesus, we will want to be like him. We would want to emulate him. We would want to follow him. And we would want to serve him. Because the word serve means this, like we have the word minister. You know, I am a minister in the Baptist church. Now, sometimes that title is very misunderstood. We think, well, the minister is the big shot. He thinks he is the owner of the church. He runs the church. He rules the church. Sometimes they even think they own the church. But the word minister really means to serve. He is the servant of all. Jesus emptied himself of all the glory of heaven to become our servant. And during his time in ministry on earth, he hardly expected to be served. People worshipped him. People lifted him up, exalted him. But people also killed him. He served until he could die for you and for me and the entire universe, the entire world. Jesus was willing to serve right up until then. I'm just laying this as a foundation. I'm laying this as the very important premise on which we should serve the Lord in this new year. I want this to be absolutely understood, because any other service can become a show, it can be external, and it cannot bring glory to God. We need to serve God in this way. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, it's almost a half verse of 2028. In 10:24, the Bible says, the servant is not greater than his master. And as we serve Jesus this new year, we must understand that we are not greater than our master, who is Jesus. But our master became our servant. Amazing, isn't it? And what a way to begin this year. And even with the anticipation of Nigel coming as our pastor, you already are in the service mode. You're already in the ministry mode. So that's the truth I'm trying to convey to you this morning. And may the Lord help you to do that. You know that Gail and I and our boys belong to a church called the Horizon Baptist Church, where we are members and where we worship. I attend when I'm preaching. Last week or the week before, when I preached, they welcomed me as a guest. But I'm happy to be part of the church. At the entrance foyer of our church, we have a beautiful saying that is very arresting, but also very truthful. It's a saying by Theodore Roosevelt. He was one of the presidents, I think the 52nd or 53rd president of the U.S. And he's noted for many of his sayings, and you can pick them up. But we have one of his sayings as we enter our church. This is what he said. Are you doing what you can with what you have, where you are, to glorify God? I took that saying very seriously. Theodore Roosevelt said other things too. On the side, let me just tell you this. He says, the man who makes no mistakes is the man who does nothing. You with me on that one? You understand that? He won't make any mistakes because he's doing nothing. In the service of the Lord, many people have made mistakes. It's because they've never got involved. And many people say, I can't do it. You can only learn to do it when you get there. So, friends, what are you doing with what you have, where you are, to glorify God? Now let's look at our story. As you find on the screen, there are other references to this story in Matthew 26, in Luke 22, in John chapter 12. Even though there may be some minor differences in the way it's written, but yet it's the same story. Now, what are some of the things in that story that are important to us? There are two things in verse 6 and verse 8. Look in your Bibles. It's there. This is Jesus' response to the woman, which I thought are very significant, very important, and something we need to make note of. In verse 6, Jesus said, she did a beautiful thing. The disciples came and tried to rebuke her, but Jesus said, let her alone. She has done a beautiful thing. Friends, what this woman did really pleased Jesus. It was something that really brought joy to his heart. She was not just a saintly woman or any saintly woman. She was one of those prostitute kind of women. But what she had was this jar of nice, expensive perfume. And scripture records that she brought this expensive perfume made of pure nard. I don't know how it was made. I have no idea. I didn't want to check it up either. All I accepted from the scriptures was this was expensive, high-quality perfume. She broke the jar, which means she had no intention of keeping some of it to herself. Make a note of this. No intention of doing that. Whatever she had, she was willing to anoint Jesus with that fully. She kept nothing back. Which reminds me of another story in the Bible in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land and of their own accord gave something to Jesus and kept the rest to themselves. They probably had the right to do that. But in doing so, they realized, or it was evident, that what happened was what they should have been really in their hearts intended to first give everything to Jesus. But what happened? They were punished immediately by a very untimely death. God just punished them like that because they didn't give everything over to Jesus. I think the first lesson, if not just a minor lesson, but an important lesson, is when we give our lives, we give our lives fully to the service of the Lord. Because Jesus gave himself fully for us. He held nothing back. And as I said, he's our model and our example. He held absolutely nothing back. And when Jesus saw the act of this woman, what did he do? He said, she has done her best. She has done a beautiful thing. She has done a beautiful thing. The second thing he said, she did what she could. At that particular time, she did what she could because she gave to Jesus what she had, where she was, to glorify God. Now, all of us couldn't do everything in the church. You couldn't do what I'm doing this morning. You couldn't do what how beautifully Chris came and shared here this morning. You couldn't do what our worship team did this morning. I couldn't do that, I can tell you. That was beautiful. It was deep. It was quiet. It was worshipful. But we couldn't do that. Right? Some of us could put out the chairs. Some of us could put the chairs away. Some of us could do like our friends are doing in the back with the sound and the screen. And there's other things we can do. But we'll come back to that later. But she did what she could. And friends, and I believe today, we have the opportunity, like Theodore Roosevelt said, to do what we can, where we are, with what we have. Have you taken a stock for 2013 and saying to yourself, this is what I have? We often take a stock of what we don't have. We don't have this, we don't have that, we don't have enough money, we don't have a good house, a good car. There's so many things we don't have. But have you taken a stock of what you have? What you have, dear friends, is Jesus living in your heart. The day you turned your life to Him, the day you committed yourself to Him, He came to live in you. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Word. He's given you so much that I don't think we've even fathomed and we've tried to understand. Jesus said, she has done what she could and she has done a beautiful thing. She was selfless, she was generous, and fully dedicated. But there are people in this world who are different from what we have. I'm going to put a picture on the screen right now. Look at this. You've heard of Johnny Erickson Tada, have you? She became a paraplegic while she was pretty young. She dove into a pool and had a diving accident. A very bad one that left her a paraplegic. Later on, she married Mr. Tada, but they did not look at their incapacity. They did not look at what they were not capable of doing if she couldn't even walk because she was in a wheelchair. She saw what she had and she committed that to the Lord. And Johnny Erickson Tada and her husband started a very vital ministry. The ministry was toward other paraplegics, which no one others could do because they were paraplegics. They were able to do this for other people. And that ministry continues up until today. A lively ministry. A very relevant and meaningful ministry. God used her because she committed herself to that. And this is some of the sayings that that Johnny was able to say, I found very significant. Listen to them. They will be on the screen. She said, you and I get one chance on earth to live a life pleasing to God our Master. One life on earth to please. There's no starting over, no reincarnation, and we've been given life and breath to prove our faith and demonstrate what we believe. How many people do know what you and I believe in? Have we demonstrated? Have we shared it? Have we disseminated that? And she's the one who said only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I can believe that whatever Johnny Erickson started is really going on. And in this story that we read this morning, Jesus said, whatever this woman has done will be talked about me wherever the gospel is preached. No wonder we're even talking about it this morning at Centurion Baptist Church. Are you still with me, church, this morning? Very good. In wintertime, we want to sleep. You know, because it's cold and we want the warm. Summertime, we also want to sleep. I don't know why. Now, it's not as hot as it is in Abu Dhabi. It's a beautiful day. Now, listen to another woman. I'm not sure why it's only women, but I'm sure there are men also, as you can pick up. I can tell you about a man just now. Fanny Crosby. How many of you heard of this name? A very wonderful name for the older or previous generation. Because Fanny, yes, Darlene, right. Fanny Crosby was a blind person. Do you ever believe that? A blind person. she, in her blindness and that limited capacity that she had, has done something for the Church of Jesus Christ that we really are blessed with even up until today. We didn't do it today, and I wish we will do it sometime. She composed over 4,000 hymns. Somehow in the Christian church, and even in the Baptist church today, hymns seems to be something that has gone out of the window. You know, the hymn books and hymns on the screen seem to be historical. You ask some of our young people, what is a hymn? You might say, married to a her. They don't know about hymns. And there's some wonderful hymns that we have, and Fanny Crosby wrote at least 4,000 of them. Let me tell you one of them. You know this hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. What a beautiful hymn. And when Pastor Nigel comes, I trust that, I'm not sure of Janice whether she plays the piano, but you're probably going to get into these hymns again because he's somewhat in our school, really. So, I mean, we can jazz up some of those hymns, you know that. What about To God Be the Glory? Great things He has done. So lovely the world that He gave us His Son. And I like this one, which is a good missions hymn because of my missions passion. Rescue the perishing and care for the dying. I couldn't thank Fanny Crosby for writing that hymn enough. She did what she can with what she had, where she was, for the glory of God. Will that be able to be said of you? That she did what she can, where she was, what she had? Can that be said of you? Can that be said of any of the men sitting in the back of there? That we did what we can for Jesus? Yes, I mean, where I heard about the biker was yesterday. We were saying farewell to somebody moving from Johannesburg to Cape Town. And he said, as a bank manager, he was also a biker. And he was so rough and tough. But when he met Jesus, and Jesus saved him, God changed him from being rough and tough. But the ministry to the bikers continued. I just remembered that. So, will God be pleased with you and thank you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, another person, now it's not on the screen, another person in our Baptist Union family who's also, or who is also doing a great piece of work right now, though limited in physical capacity, is one of our pastors in Bloemfontein, in the Bloemfontein Baptist Kerk. He is the pastor there, and he's blind. But his church is sprawling with people, over 2,000 people in a single service, doing a great piece of work currently right now. Now, he has decided deliberately and positively that he will do what he can with what he has, where he is, for the glory of God. So Pastor Murray is doing this kind of work for the Lord. And what about us? We've got so much capacity, there's more we can do. Now, I'm going to go very quickly now, but there are three things I'm going to leave with you today that you could do, right? On mission with God. Let's go to the next slide. On mission with God, we're going to think of three things. One, we want to serve God meaningfully, very meaningfully, in three different ways. Very deliberately. We're going to make a commitment, or I'm going to invite you to make a commitment. And let the Holy Spirit kind of seal you to do that. One, to be serving God in your home to begin with. To be God's servant in your home. To be a person of worth right there in your home. And secondly, you'll see it when the slide comes up. Not, don't change the slide now, son. Secondly, to be a person of witness, no, of worship in the church. And thirdly, a person of witness in the world. Now, these are the three places that we find ourselves, don't we? We do find ourselves in our homes because we each come from a home. And that's where I'm going to challenge you from God's Word to be a person of real worth. And here I want to begin with the men because that speaks to me. And towards the end of last year and the beginning of this year, this is what God has been ministering to me. in terms of what kind of man are you going to be in your home. Because what I am in my home is what I am in the world. Because Gail can be testimony, you know, she can say, oh, what rubbish is he speaking. He is not that kind of man at home. Now, God has challenged me to be the kind of man I am at home, to be the same kind of man I am in the marketplace. So, number one, I want to be a man of worth in my home. Biblically, God has given me a role, the role from God according to His Word, that I am the head of my home. I am the priest of my home. And through me, God will work through my home. Also, if I do something amiss, if I do something wrong, Exodus 34 is a very, I think it's verse 7, that makes it clear that, you know, the sins of the father and the mother can affect the children and the children's children, third and fourth generation. I know that's in the Old Testament, but it can become absolutely true that the seeds I sow today as a father and as a priest in my home can affect my children and my grandchildren and who knows who. God help us as men that we take our rightful biblical role in the home. You're the leader. Even if your wife is stronger than you in a personality, in a gifting, in a leadership, she could be a natural leader, and she wants to take over, man, don't abdicate your place. Don't abdicate the responsibility that you have and say, look, I'm just a weak leader. She's better in doing this. Let her do it. And women, don't take over. You're not supposed to. Because God has given you a role equally in the scriptures, because you need to be submissive to your husband and you need to share the role according to the way God wants it. And now the world won't understand this because they don't have the Bible. They don't have the teaching in the scriptures. They don't, but the church understands it, or the church ought to understand it, that each one of us has a role. The husband has a role, the wife has a role, the children have a role. God speaks to everyone that in the home, men, we must be men of worth. Men will be able to lead as God wants us to lead. And I'm not sure who's taking the lead in your home right now, but I'm speaking to the men as I speak to myself. Let's take that role. I was reading a saying by Albert Einstein. You know that he was this famous scientist. And he said to men as a man, he said something very significant. Listen to this. He said, men, don't seek to become popular. He became very popular, as you know. But he said, seek to be men of value. Get the difference? We can be very popular for what we do and for who we are. But are we men, husbands and fathers of value? That's what I think God wants us to be. We need to be that in our home. We need to set the pace. We need to set the model. We need to set the example. And our wives need to take a cue from us. I was at a funeral of a woman who died not long ago, and Friday was the funeral. And my goodness, the stuff I heard. I mean, her husband was a senior advocate in this country. And she was an ordinary woman. But what I heard of her at the funeral, I know they were not just eulogizing her because she was dead, but the reality of her life came through to me from the testimonies of people that I know. What a woman of God. A woman of worth. In Proverbs 31, at your home, mother, wife, God has called you to a very, very responsible place. A place where Jesus can be at home. You ought to be the queen of your home, don't you? And the way you set your home, the way you make it look, the colors that you choose, etc., etc. Whatever we do, it must be a home where Jesus will be comfortable. That's what's important for this new. That's the beginning of our service. Service to God doesn't belong here. It starts at home. It continues here and goes into the world. So, we're talking about that, and I'm trying to bring it closer home to you. The second thing, men, women, even our children, the way we bring our children. I know that's a very big task. Ask me and I'll tell you. The way we bring up we bring up teenagers right now, and we know that that's no easy task. It humbles you every day. You know, no matter what we think of ourselves, wherever we are, but come to your children, it humbles you every day. So, the way we bring up our children will depend, or what our children will become will depend the way we bring them up now. Even little children, the way we bring them up now will will make what they're going to become later. So our service for God begins at home. Our service for God continues in the church. Here, we are called to worship Him. This is the corporate worship of the church. On a Sunday morning or on a Friday, we are called to corporately worship God. And this, I must tell you, has a soft spot in my heart. In fact, I lament over it. I have the privilege of visiting church from church to church over the 700 churches in the Baptist Union, and I'm still finding something to hit the spot. That's my wife saying. I have not found it as yet. We were in a church last week, and we'll be in a church next week. We're here today. God has called us as worshippers to come and worship Him here. We don't begin to worship when we are here. We just come and join in the worship, because we begin by being true worshippers in our heart, in spirit and in truth. We are worshipping God at home. We're worshipping God during the week. We're worshipping God wherever we are. We recognize who He is in His greatness, in His awesomeness, in His power. We stand in the presence of an awesome God. That verse is found in Ecclesiastes, that God is an awesome God. We come with that relationship with Him into the church. And you know, when Psalmist David said, I was excited when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. He came with enthusiasm, with excitement. You know, with teenagers, I've seen us drag them to church. They're not here for me to tell them, for them to hear me. They'll kill me, right? I know how they drag. Okay. And one is coming with his coffee, and one is coming with his cereal into the car, you know. Dragging them to church. And we won't stop doing that, because if we as parents don't do that, we will not going to get results out of them. But I know that they're dragging themselves. They'd rather stay at home and finish the movie they didn't watch last night. Finish the game they didn't finish last night. I know they'd rather do that. But you know what worries me? It's okay if it's teenagers that think like that. Are there adults who think like that too? Are they like that? Oh my, I've got to go to church today. Why must I go to that place? Do I really have to go? I get the feeling that there are many adults, many members in our churches who feel the same way. And when they come here, oh my goodness, it's a drag to really get them in the spirit, in the presence of the Lord, to say, now I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord. Now I'm joining with my brothers and sisters. It's good to see them again. I see them every week. They're the same old face. I do see them, but I'm excited to see them again. This is how the body of Christ should be operating. Should be operating with great enthusiasm with what we have, where we are in the house of the Lord, to the glory of His name. Don't put on any airs. No shows. No, you know, outside appearance. From the heart. From deep within the heart, in sincerity, in spirit and in truth, to give to the Lord the worship that's due to His name. You know that the worship team this morning prepared. They prayed, they prepared, they practiced. Oh, I didn't realize in all peace. They prayed, they prepared, and they practiced. They came to lead us in worship. Did they come to perform? Another P. This is coming as I'm talking. Right? They didn't come to perform. They came to lead us in worship. Was your spirit in tune with them? To lift up praises to God? There were lovely songs that they had chosen today. Thank you. We're here to worship. And we worship God in spirit and in truth. Use those songs to lift up our praises to God. It's not the only way to worship. We worshiped with our offering, didn't we? We gave to God as God enabled us. If He didn't give you, He didn't have it. It's fine. But you gave to God what God enabled you to have. That's your act of worship. If you had it, it's fine. If you didn't have it, it's even okay. Next week, you'll have it and you'll give it. You gave to God your time in coming here this morning. We have engaged in worship to Almighty God. Now, would you feel like that when you leave here and say, wow, as a person of worth in my home, I've come to worship of the Almighty God in His home, in His house, in the house of the Lord. And now, I am going into the world, and I'm going to be a witness. That's the last W. From a person of worth, person of worship, to a person of witness. The woman came and gave to the Lord. And whatever she did is spoken of up until today. Now, because what God has done in our life by His grace and mercy and love, by the cross of Jesus, the shedding of the blood of Jesus, by that, we have a story to tell to the world. Now, I have told you before that each one of us, whilst we can't do everything in the church, we can do one thing. We can be of witness to the Lord. We can share our faith in the marketplace. We can tell people, you can go to places where I cannot go. As a minister, as a pastor, I cannot go. But where you are, in that work environment, in that marketplace, there are hundreds of people who do not know the Lord. You do. You have the light, and you are the salt, and you can share that with the world that's out there. Where you are during the week, Theodore Roosevelt, where you are, you can be the most able witness for the Lord. We got some statistics from Pastor Chris this morning. Imagine those many people that need to know. The Muslims are busy doing their thing. The Christians are busy not doing their thing. That's so true. The church ends here. No. The church begins here with its witness to the world. And God has made you an able witness. He has made you such a bright, shining light. Friends, you may not have the personality. Some of us have the darkest, dullest personalities that you can think of. Right? And sure, you don't want to, if you saw the person, you don't see them again. Right? That's such a deadpan, you know, thing they have. They have, may have that on their face, but in their hearts. Glory to God. They have Jesus. And Jesus can shine. And His light can shine more brightly than your personality can ever shine. Friends, I want to tell you this morning, you have a responsibility in 2013 to say, this is what we want to do. Let's come to a conclusion this morning. Right? Hey, look at all that is going away. Okay, I know. Before we come to the conclusion, I'll do one more thing. And I'll say what happens in the church. Let me see. Sometimes in the church, friends, I found this to be so true. And I trust it's not true of you. As instruments of worship, we can only become something as down and as simple and as weak as this. Many people come to church as just attenders. We just attend church. We never become part of the church life and church witness and worship. Some of us can become pretenders. We can pretend that we are in church. We can sit down and make as if we're listening to the preacher very well. Some of us can become just conductors. The only reason we're in church this morning is because we have to bring our family to church. You're the only driver in the church. So you just conduct them into the church, and then you sit there until service is over. I don't know how many times you've looked at your watch already. Others are fault finders. I find these in every church. Very good in finding faults in the church. But that's all they are there for. The others are faithful supporters and laborers. And we find very few of them. In 2013, I'm encouraging Centurion Baptist Church that there will be all faithful supporters of this church who are laboring for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. I was reading somebody's Facebook the other day, and this pastor said, in many churches, there are spectators, agitators, and laborers. And few laborers, that's what he said. But somebody else once said, and I think I shared it here, there are lazy bones, jaw bones, and few backbones in the church. And let it not be said of Centurion Baptist Church. Now I'm really coming to the conclusion. As we conclude our service this morning, we were talking clearly that Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And if we are serving Jesus, we serve in a similar way. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11, Jesus emptied himself of everything and gave himself for us. We serve because it demonstrates love and not duty. We're not here out of duty. We're not men and women of worth in our home out of duty, but out of love. Jesus came not out of duty. He came because he loved us and he gave himself for us. In Matthew 22 verse 37 to 39 we read, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and strength. Whatever we do it out of love, not out of duty. We serve because it pleases God. Please do not serve because you want to please your wife or your husband or the leadership of the church or the pastor of the church, new pastor that's coming. We do it because it pleases God. We do it, we serve God because we are God's workmanship. We've been created, according to Ephesians 2 verse 10, we've been created or recreated to serve God. That's why we serve God. And then, we serve God not because we want a reward. So often, we want to do it because we can get something out of it. We do it to the glory of God. Let that sink into our hearts and our minds. Let it sink into my heart and mind. Lord, let Nelson serve you so that he can bring glory to your name. Lastly, let me bring you the thought of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24 verse 15. He says so clearly for the children of Israel to choose whom they will serve. Context was slightly different. It was about following and serving the Lord, the true God, whether the God of Israel or the God of the Amorites and the other rites that he was talking about. But he's saying to us this morning, God's word is true as it was that day up until today. Choose whom you will serve. The choice or the emphasis is in the word choice. There is no force. There's no compulsion. There is no pressure that should come from this pulpit to you and say, come, you must serve God. Come, you must serve God. Come, you must serve God. It's your choice. It's something that you do from your heart for God to bring glory to his name. It's your choice. So, if I had to give you an invitation this morning, some churches don't appreciate invitations. And in a church last week where invitations don't work at all, they said. But I'm giving you an invitation this morning to make a choice, a deliberate choice, and say, Lord, for all that you've done for me in 2012 and before, now in 2013, don't promise if you can't keep to it. Because Ecclesiastes again says, don't vow to the Lord. It's better not to make the vow than to vow and not to keep it. So friends, in appreciation for all that God has done for you, would you, as our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, say to the Lord, Lord, here I am. I will serve you with what I have, where I am, to your glory. I don't know how God's going to use you. I don't know what plan he has for you, but I know he's got a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. But take that and give it to the Lord and let him use you. And, you know, from young people to children to older people to every one of us, to those that are already existing serving the Lord. I've been serving the Lord myself. But I ask the Lord now, how, Lord, can I serve you best or better this year than last year? You can ask the Lord the same question. And I'm just going to give you a moment to do that. As our heads are bowed and our eyes closed. You ask the Lord how best you can serve him in 2013. Lord, we give you but what we have. And what we have is but what you've given us. And Lord, this morning we turn that back to you today. And say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days let them flow in ceaseless praise. Oh God, here we come with what we, who we are, what we have, where we are, to bring glory to your name. Hear our prayer today and bless Centurion Baptist Church, bless the leadership, bless, Lord, even the coming of Nigel and Janice Duobry. And I pray that this process will be honored by you, would be blessed by you, and may the churches grow from strength to strength. Hear our prayer this morning as we take leave in a short while. In Jesus' name, amen.